Hi, this is Teddy Chadwick from Yerubaly and JTOD.org. And the other day I was in Indiana and I was sitting with a group of people in Christchurch in Sheridan, Indiana. And I was with Gabriel Ogugwa from Florida. And we got into this fantastic conversation and I just grabbed my phone and started recording. And it's about the scriptures, it's about the Bible, about walking in the faith, walking in the ways of the Father, the ways that Yahweh has set out for us. And so this is the recording as it is here, and I hope you enjoy it. Many blessings in the name of Yeshua.
Betrothal, yeah.
Yeah.
It was me. And in Hebrew, that's the ketubah, you know.
Mm-hmm.
The man gives the ketubah to the woman, and in it, the man professes what his heart is towards the woman. Right? That's how God gave the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And Israel, the bride, says to God, Ha'ishi. Ishi in Hebrew is husband, right?
Mm-hmm. So, it's my husband.
My husband, okay.
Yeah, Ish is husband. Ishi is my husband.
My husband, okay. Thank you.
Yeah.
And Israel responded and say, yes, I will be your bride. I will do what is in your heart towards me. Okay? And so the covenant was sealed at that point. Now, that was Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The same Israel that was in the loins of Abraham. Hmm? The same Israel that carried the covenant promise from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. That's why, you know, when we pray, sometimes we say, oh God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob,
mm-hmm.
God of Israel,
mm-hmm.
in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, when you do that, what you're saying is a generational historical God who revealed himself, okay, through the ages, to the point of manifestation through Yeshua. Okay?
Amen.
Now, at that point, you now see where the identity crisis creeps in. Because a Jew says, well, I know Abraham, I know Isaac, I know Jacob. But this Yeshua that you're talking about, that's a Goyim, that's the pagan, that's nation, that's, you know. But it's not. The only reason why it seems like that is the nation that received Yeshua, Jesus, did that not through the heathen, but through the disciples, through the apostles, the ancient false believers were all Jewish.
That's right.
You know?
Jew first.
Yeah, you know, so everything that they did in early Christianity was all Jewish, Hebrew, you know, the Sabbath, the feast, the kosher eating, and all of that. Now, unfortunately, what happened was when the faith got into the hands of Constantine and the Romans, at some point, it was swapped. You see, that's where the identity crisis, I believe, crept in. And then the early fathers of the faith, you know, now started teaching all those anti-Semitic, you know, mm-hmm. teachings. So the church actually started living a life that is not true. It kind of walked away from the foundation of truth. And that's what Malachi, the book of Malachi, is saying in Malachi 4.
Amen.
The return that Yeshua, that the Lord is going to send Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the father, and the hearts of the father back to the children. Because who are the children and who are the fathers? The patriarchs of the faith. I know Abraham today, you know, when the Christians say, Abraham's blessings are mine. In fact, there's a song like that, right? But, okay, good, fair enough. But what about the walk that Abraham walked
mm-hmm.
for for him to be able to receive the blessing. The Christians say, no, that's for Jewish people.
Mm-hmm. So all the blessings are mine.
All the blessings are mine.
But none of the responsibilities.
None of the responsibilities.
Actually, you know, somebody asked me about it last week, and I know in my mind how to formulate an answer, you know,
mm-hmm.
but is that you've gone back into what the law or how that mm-hmm. right, and now Christ is not effect to you because you've gone back under the law or whatever. You're talking about that this morning.
Yeah, but that's talking about relying upon the law. You can follow and obey and be obedient to the Torah without relying upon it
for salvation.
But normally Christians think, well, what other reason do you have for obeying the Torah if it's not for salvation? Why would you do it? And they assume, and they put that on you as if to say, well, of course you're doing it for salvation because there is no other reason. No. There's plenty of reason. How about being obedient?
Obedience is one.
Love?
The second one, the key really is sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
Sanctification. Because the fact that you accept that you have been saved, okay, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are pronounced saved. But now, how are you sanctified? How do you start to walk the walk of holiness to step into the deeper waters of faith, into the Kohanim, the priesthood of Yeshua? How do you do that? You can't do that without the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is in the Torah that you start to understand what is clean and unclean. You see? What is holy and unholy. That's how you start to understand the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of the priesthood. All of those things are in the Torah. So if you say you have Jesus, but you don't understand, you don't walk in the priesthood of Jesus, there's no truth in what you're saying. And that's where the challenge lies today. And so when a Jewish person sees a Christian and says, okay, what about this? What about this? If you notice, they have a lot of questions. Why? Because they know the word. They know the Torah. So mm-hmm. they are now looking at you who say you are worshiping the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with them.
Mm-hmm.
So they are asking, they're throwing these questions at you to see your response. And most times, what a Christian will say is, oh, it doesn't matter. Jesus has come. All of those things are done away with. Now, just mm-hmm. blindly believe in Jesus, and then everything is solved. And they say, uh-huh.
And you can't blame them.
Well, you move the operating out of his teaching.
Exactly.
You move the operating out of what is in the gospel, you know, the word of the Lord and integrity and truth and honesty and all this, and his way,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Right.
That's
exactly.
What did
the book of James really mean when it says faith without works is dead?
Yep.
You know, actually that is one of what Christians might call one of the most Jewish books of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why in the Greek New Testament, it's moved out to the back. And it's one of the last books and you might even miss it. And it seems like it's less important. In the Aramaic New Testament, it's right in the beginning. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts, and then the book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
The epistle to the Hebrews, because the gospel is first to the Hebrews, and then to the Goyim, to the nations. And after the book of Hebrews, which is also a very Hebrew book in mm-hmm. the New Testament, mm-hmm. it's also in the Greek New Testament, shuffled off to the back, gets lost over there somewhere by Revelation, which nobody understands the book of Revelation either.
Mm.
And so then, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Hebrews, James.
Mm.
And I don't know if anybody else has ever noticed, but I finished a study one time on the book of Hebrews, and then I continued reading, and I just said, wow, this flows so smoothly
mm-hmm.
into James.
Mm.
Hebrews is going into the discussion of the priesthood change. Now, when something is going to change,
mm-hmm.
the Father makes it explicitly clear. And he did this in the book of Hebrews. The priesthood has changed.
Yes.
It is no longer the Aaronic priesthood,
yes.
the Levitical priesthood. It is the Melchizedek priesthood under the high priest who has always been the high priest, Yeshua the Messiah, Melchizedek, not Melchizedek. All right, that's fine. But Melchi means king.
Uh-huh.
It means my king. I'm taping this because this is a conversation, yeah. This is valuable for us and for others as well. And so I'm here, you know, with Rabbi Gavriel, and we're all here together, and we're talking and discussing and doing these questions for this purpose, to help the body. Tzedek means righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So my king of righteousness,
mm-hmm.
Melchi Tzedek.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like Ish is husband, Ishi is my husband,
mm-hmm.
you know? Am is people,
mm-hmm.
Ami is my people.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Avram is father of people, father of nation. And then Abraham, the Ha is the, so it's father of the nations. So it expands. But James, after Hebrews explains the change in priesthood, so that's why we don't have sacrifices. People are going to ask you, so, okay, if we're supposed to follow the Torah, how come, what about sacrifices? That's one of the big questions.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the book of Hebrews explains why we don't have sacrifices for atonement for sin anymore. It's because one sacrifice has been made for all.
Amen.
The book of Hebrews explains it thoroughly.
Yes.
And that is a question that a Jew would ask too. And actually, when I share the gospel with Jews, I ask them, where is your atonement? Where do you have no temple today? You've got no sacrifices going on. How do you get your atonement?
Oh, wow.
You know? And the rabbis have lamely tried to, mitzvot, they've tried to lamely explain that following the commandments makes your own atonement. And the mikvah, the immersion in the water, for ritual cleansing, that cleanses you from your sin. But the mikvah, the immersion in water, was intended for the cleansing of the body.
Yes.
So that doesn't really pan out, that explanation. There is no atonement without Yeshua. That's the fact. And so that's what Hebrews is explaining. There can be sacrifices, but they're not for atonement for sin. There's other kinds of sacrifices besides sin. Sacrifices. There's other kinds of offerings that are brought. When I was in Nigeria, in Nebo, in a Anambra state, after we finished the conference, we brought a gift, we brought an offering to the local congregation to thank the Father for the powerful conference that we had had. It was called Elohim Power Conference. And so to give thanks to the Father, We stopped by the apostle's house and we picked up a goat and put him in the trunk of the car and brought the goat to the congregation, and we led the goat into and presented him to the pastor.
Yes.
You know, as an offering.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, what's going to happen with that goat? He said, well, the pastor's family is going to eat it.
Yeah.
And the goat is a clean animal, by the way, according to Leviticus 11. So there are some sacrifices. A sacrifice of money we bring in is similar to a sacrifice of a goat.
Mm-hmm.
Either way, it costs something. It costs you. All right? Some sacrifices are appropriate, but the sacrifice for sin, the atonement, has been paid by Yeshua, and now it's a new order of priesthood. Actually, not a new order, but a return to the original order of priesthood.
Okay.
Because Abraham, Avram, he paid a tithe to Melchizedek, before the Levites were ever thought of.
Amen.
In the mind of man.
Amen.
So it's a return back to the original priesthood.
Yes. Yes.
Right? Because he's always been the high priest.
The multiplication of the third heaven.
Right. And then James
explains
that if you say you have faith, show me in your actions. Show me in your works. And that's what Jews would say to us. Okay, you have faith. You believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you have this Yeshua, which I'm not so sure about, they would say. But where is your action? Where is your... And then normal Christians go, well, we don't need action. We don't need any of that. You know?
And they mistakenly say that works will not save you. You see, here it is.
Right.
When a Christian says, oh, you are not saved by works, you are saved by Yeshua. So the works are dead. It is the belief in Yeshua, in Jesus, that saves him. See, that is a half-truth. That's a half-truth.
Amen.
Because the works is your, you say, after you are saved, then with fear and trembling, remember that word?
Right. Work out your salvation.
With fear and trembling, work out your salvation.
Yes.
That means that because you are saved, yes, that is just the beginning of your journey.
Mm-hmm.
So now, by your work, by the deeds of your hands, by your utterances,
mm-hmm.
by everything about you, has to now take on that life of the one new man.
Mm-hmm.
So that by your deeds, the people will see your Father who is in heaven in you and give glory to him. Then you become the light of the world. You become the salt of the earth. So through you, as a redeemed of the Lord, you can now redeem the land. You can now restore the land. Because truth and life has come back to the land. And the land is being cleansed. The land is being cleansed. Okay? But if you don't walk that walk of righteousness, and someone will say, but what is righteousness? What is righteousness? You know, the feast, really, that's how I kind of teach it in a layman's way. If you want to walk the walk of righteousness, look at the feasts of the Lord. When David said, you lead me through the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, the paths of righteousness are the feasts of the Lord, the Moed, the Modim of the Lord, because it comes at different times of the year, different seasons and different times. So let's say a believer that has just come into the kingdom and now starts to keep the Sabbath, the feast, through one complete year. What they have done, really... Yeah. So the believer that comes in and is saved, okay, that's the beginning. Then the paths of righteousness that the shepherd now leads, the one that is saved, is through the feast, through the Moed. That is the feast of the Lord.
Amen.
And so each feast, when you perfect it, when you learn it, when you know how, it teaches you how to act, how to live, the relationship between you and God. See, those are the things that, right, that's from where righteousness is taught. And so you can now, by the time you finish the whole one cycle of the feast of the Lord, your faith must have grown, because now you understand the word. The word is now in you, because you have lived it out through the feast.
Amen. And there's also a cycle of the cycle of reading the Torah throughout the year.
Exactly.
On the Shabbat.
Yeah.
And now it's a one-year cycle of reading through. And the readings normally do not include Isaiah 53. But it's supposed to include, you know, they skip that. But there is an older cycle of reading the Torah, which takes 3 years. And it's more complete reading of the Torah as well as the prophets. And the interesting picture about that is how you then, by that point, you will have gone through all the feasts three times. And then at the end of that, you have heard the whole Torah being read as you go every Shabbat into the synagogue. Remember that 2,000 years ago, people did not have pocket Bibles to have at home. They didn't have pocket Bible. They didn't have home Bible. It was the Torah, the prophets, and the writings were written on scrolls, and they were in the synagogue. That was where they were kept for safekeeping.
Mm.
And they were very expensive and very valuable, and they would be read out loud. That's what Yeshua did when he went into the synagogue, and they invited him to step forward and read. And they brought the scroll to him. That's why the scroll is treated with such reverence, because it is such so valuable. It's the words of Elohim, and it is expensive to have it copied by hand on the scroll. Even the material that it's written on is expensive, but it will last. It is a lasting material. So that is why you have this respect. And that is why we can also change our ways and learn to not put our Bibles on the floor, but to treat them with respect and at least put it on a table or a small chair nearby. Because as people are coming to Yeshua, this is just a side note, from the Jewish background, they will look at us sideways if we treat the word with disrespect like that. So we can learn and learn that way as well. But just to continue for a moment, this three-year process of reading through, that would mean that one that comes to believe in Yeshua from the nations would start listening in the synagogue every Shabbat to what the reading is. And after 3 years, they would have heard everything. Now, during that time, they would be expected to, of course, apply what you're hearing, because there's no difference between hearing and doing in Hebrew.
Shema.
Hear, O Israel. Shema Israel, Adonai Echad, Adonai Eloheinu. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one. Mm-hmm. Okay? But the concept of Shema, hear, means hear and do. Because when Israel, as you've mentioned earlier, responded in the Ketubah as to the betrothal, they said, we hear and we will do. And they even said in reverse, we said, we will do and we hear.
Amen.
It's connected. There is a connection between hearing and doing. Just like James said, there is a connection between faith and works. It's not separated.
You have not heard until you act.
Exactly.
You have not heard until you act.
Until you act.
That's the Hebrew mindset.
You have not really heard and understood and absorbed and digested.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can I toss in another little element of thought on this?
Yeah.
Because I feel like the Lord's been leading me in this area when decreeing the word, the transfiguring and transfiguring and the transformation into that word. In other words, as you decree, as you speak that word, that you're transfigured into
right.
that doing. The doing is, you know, it's not a separate thing, but there is a process of the transfiguring into it.
Right.
You know, so there, that's the transformation, is the word is literally alive and breathing and changing you
yes.
into it.
Because when we read the word, we prophesy the word, we speak forth the word. He has made us with our tongue. And he's the one that said that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And so when we are careful about what we speak, and especially if we speak the word, that transformation can take place.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And can I just add something here, which is very key? And thank you so much, brother. Something just popped in my spirit right now, and I just want to share it.
Mm.
The three-year cycle of the Torah corresponds with the 3 years that the Lord told the children of Israel to enter, when they enter into the land, and then at the end of 3 years, to now bring the fruits of the land
Amen.
And present to him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a revelation. This is a rima. Mm-hmm. It just came right now.
Okay, then this corresponds with what I was about to say. This is divine. This is anointed. Continue, brother.
Yes. Yes. So when a believer that accepts Yeshua now goes through the 3 year cycle of the Torah, this land, this body, okay, is in the process of being cultivated and being brought under the subjection of the Ruach, of the Word. And so the fruit, really, that is good enough to now present back to Elohim,
okay,
can only be good after the third year, because that's in the scripture.
So that's right.
After you enter the land, you know, on the third year, after you must have cultivated, then bring the harvest, the fruits, and present unto Yahweh Elohim. So this is my land. This is me. This is the kingdom. This is the temple. Okay? As I obey the Torah, as I read the Torah, as I study the Torah, and as I allow the Torah to take root. By the way, when the Christian says, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, as the head of my life. Okay? What does that really mean? What does that really mean? What they are saying, in essence, is that I allow Jesus as King of my life. I allow the Torah, the Word of God, to now start to rule my life. So how can something rule your life that you don't even understand? So as a believer, you must go back and study the Word. That's why that three-year cycle, brother, that three-year cycle makes perfect sense, because as a believer, you have to study, you know, to be approved, right?
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Now, after you've studied and you've been approved, now what you bring forth, the work of your hands, can only then be acceptable unto the Lord. And that is the perfect offering, the gift that we bring before the Lord. And if we bring anything that is blemished, that is not pure, that is not holy, it will be rejected,
mm-hmm,
because we serve a holy God.
Mm-hmm.
That's why in understanding the priesthood and the tabernacle, the pattern of approaching God, you have to learn that. You see, you don't just approach God anyhow, because he has set the pattern of approaching him. If you approach him anyhow without that set pattern, it becomes strange fire.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he rejects strange fire. We know what happened with Abihu and the sons of Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So now you may look at that and say, that sounds wicked. That sounds mean. They are the priests. How did he strike them down like that?
Mm-hmm.
Because he's teaching the pattern of holiness, which is strict and which has to come in a certain way. And as believers, as Christians, that's the path of righteousness, the understanding of holiness, the understanding of bearing good fruits, the fruits that last. And that is what the Lord accepts from our hands.
Amen. We're talking about our own life being like the land, our own body, which is the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, being like the land that is being cultivated by the Word.
Amen.
And it's the same way in the correlation of the three-year tree cycle that you mentioned. The land is being cultivated after 3 years, is bearing fruit that is acceptable. And how that relates to the three-year reading cycle of the original cycle of reading the Torah every Sabbath day. All right, now I'm gonna bring that into the exponential, and I'm gonna add another layer on that of multiplication. That cultivation, it happens because of the Word, because of hearing and obeying the Word. Who has been cultivated? The nation of Israel, for thousands of years, has been cultivated by the Word. Walking in the Shabbat, walking in the feast, the difference between clean and unclean animals, the clean and unclean everything in life. We remember that the renewed covenant also touches on this many, many ways. For example, every house has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor.
Mm.
And that is a concept from the Torah. In the renewed covenant, it's explained to the house of God. as we are followers of Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are called to be vessels of honor, not vessels of dishonor.
Amen.
Not unclean vessels. Every house needs unclean vessels to be there. They serve a purpose. But and the question is, do you want to be a trash can in the kingdom of heaven? Or do you want to be a golden wine goblet in the kingdom of heaven?
Amen.
Wow. You can choose. Okay? And that cultivation of the word has been happening to Israel. That's why Israel is the cultivated olive tree.
Amen.
Okay? Now, you take folks from the nation, they are growing as wild olive trees because they have had no cultivation by the word.
No Torah.
No Torah. Now, a wild olive tree produces fruit that is not tasty. It's shriveled and small, and it's not really useful for anything at all.
Amen.
That is the fruit of an uncultivated wild olive tree. The fruit looks different. Its leaves look different. Now, a little bit about trees. You can take the branch of a pear tree and graft it into an apple tree, and the apple tree will grow apples, but on the pear branch, it'll grow pears. With those kind of fruit, it goes by the fruit. Not so with olives. The only kind of grafting you can do with olive trees is olive branches into olive tree. What you can do to help a tree to bear more fruit is to grab some branches from the wild olive trees and graft them into a cultivated olive tree.
Mm.
And that is what is being discussed in Romans chapter 11.
11.
Now, what happens with that process, of course, you have to wound the olive tree to make room for the graft, right?
Mm-hmm.
When you graft that wild olive branch in, the first thing that happens, that begins to happen, as it begins to graft in and begin to draw life from the sap of that tree, which is rooted in the earth, is it will lose its leaves and its fruit, which is not good tasting anyway.
Amen.
You see, our lives without the Torah is not bearing tasty fruit that is pleasing to Him. But we lose that with the grafting. When we brought into Yeshua, we are grafted in. Now, what we're doing today is we're understanding how deep the grafting really goes. And this is going to be the key. When that wild olive branch loses its fruit and its leaves, eventually it starts to grow new leaves and fruit, and it looks exactly like the other leaves and fruit on the rest of the branches.
Amen.
Of that cultivated olive tree.
Amen.
By joining the cultivated olive tree, the branch becomes cultivated. Okay? And that begins to happen. Now, after 3 years,
yes,
you can no longer tell the difference between the original branches and the new the new branch.
Amen.
The wild olive branch. Because of the cycle of the Torah has been permeated in, as the person is now in the community, hearing the word, applying the word, every Shabbat listening, applying it to their life, learning it in the cycle of the Torah and the prophet reading is complete. And now, after that, you can no longer tell the difference anymore. The land of our flesh has been redeemed.
Mm.
It's been sanctified, set apart.
Mm.
And so the sacrifice of the fruit of the land, our body, can be offered as pleasing fruit to Him.
Amen. And that is, and only then can one who is a believer and who is a doer of the word can step into a land that is uncultivated, that is in darkness, that is full of hidden demons. Only then can one step in, like Jeremiah says, go into the land and tear down the altars of Baal, uproot the altars of Baal, and set up the altars unto Elohim, and redeem the land. You see, because the only time you can bring disobedience under subjection to the truth of the word is after you have totally and completely obeyed
Romans 10, 2 Corinthians 10, 6.
Amen.
When your obedience is complete, you can revenge disobedience in others.
Amen. Amen. That's the key. That's why the question that many people ask, including Jewish people, as the church,
right,
said, now, if this Jesus that you're talking about is so great and doing all these wonderful things, look at your life. Poor, scattered, confused, you know?
Not prospering.
Not prospering. So there's nothing attractive to your life that I want to come and join you. You see, what they're saying is that they know, because they've studied the Torah, they know the difference between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim.
Oh.
The mount of cursing versus the mount of blessing.
Exactly.
Is that like, so you look at our lives and say, well, Deuteronomy 28, the curses are on you, everything.
Exactly.
And okay.
Exactly. And understand this. There's a difference between entering the land and being settled in the land. You see?
And kicking the Philistines out.
Out.
That's right. Yeah.
The squatters, you know? The squatters. Because you cannot kick the squatters out of the land if you are still in disobedience.
That's it.
You cannot kick out the squatters in the land until you yourself have come to complete obedience to the word of God. And that's where Echad, this complete grafting that he was talking about, takes place. Because what has been happening in the church is that the wild olive branch has come in with the wild fruits and the wild leaves. And without being completely grafted in, without being completely one. Let's bring it to a mundane level, for example. I was originally born in Nigeria. And I came to the United States of America about 20 years ago. Now, I now live in America. I have 3 children born in America. My wife came with me from Nigeria. And we all live here in America. Now, we came here as grown-ups. That means we came fully formed as Nigerians with our culture, with our understanding, with our food or everything. But when we got here, in order for us to exist and live in this land as Americans, we need to shed the currency of Nigeria. We left it behind. We didn't come here with the Nigerian currency to transact business. Whatever currency we had when we came in here, we exchanged those currencies for American dollars.
Right.
That's number one thing. And then the food in Nigeria, as much as we love to eat the food, but the food here in the grocery store are mainly American food. So we have to learn, develop the taste of American food.
Right.
Okay. Now, the process of grafting, of being formed to exist and to live in the American society is such that a lot of the things that we have learned and know how to do as Nigerians, culturally, we have to live them and fully understand the American culture in order for us to exist living here in this land. And that is when our children, as we are born in them, as we give birth to them, they look at us and say, Mom, Dad, this is weird what you say, what you're talking, because we tried sometimes to bring in the culture, Nigerian culture, and then we said to them, oh, we're sorry. This is how we used to do it back home. And then they said, oh, but then we are in America. This is how we do it here. Now, this is us and our children talking. But the key thing to what I'm saying by bringing that in is this. When the wild olive branch is now grafted in into the olive tree, it has to shed its leaves. It has to shed its unfruitful fruit and completely be immersed in the olive tree so that everything about the wild olive branch becomes fully productive and becomes edible. The church, the Christian church, must come out of the paganism of the world. It says, come out of them. Come out of Babylon, my people. Come out of Babylon. You must come out of Babylon and be grafted into the commonwealth, the olive tree of Israel. That's the key.
Yes.
Right.
And that's when you can now, in the land where God has given you, you can now establish yourself in the land. And God comes in agreement with you in that land to cultivate it and to subject it to the fruitfulness that you now bear because you are fruitful. An unfruitful land that has not been fully yielded and grafted into the Torah cannot bring forth good fruit from the land that you're given. There are still tears and wheat together. So what do you do about that? You have to make a choice. You have to come and say, I choose, and that's the mikvah right there, that I choose to cross over from the life of paganism, hedonism, into the life of holiness in Yeshua, so that my life, my land, can become holy, so that my fruit, the work of my hands, can be holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Until that consciousness comes into our lives and we start to live it, we're not bearing fruit yet. There are still struggles. Mm-hmm. And that's what is happening in the world today. There are struggles. So until God, the Word of God, totally overwhelms us, just like he overwhelmed Jacob. It wasn't until Jacob was overwhelmed in terms of that wrestling, that, you know, that, because that's the moment of destiny in his life. And he said, now, your name, after all of that, is now changed from Jacob to Israel. Because you have wrestled. You have wrestled.
A transformation.
It is a transformation. You had your way, but now, it is not Jacob anymore. It is Israel. And that's that pattern that we also must understand, that for us to bear fruit, the fruit that lasts, the fruit that is tasty, the fruit that is acceptable unto the Lord, we must shed our pagan ways and come in totally, fully grafted in into the olive tree.
And I totally agree with everything that you said. We're sharing some amazing stuff. The cycle of the trees, the fruit from the tree being sanctified, our lives being changed and transformed like from glory to glory. We are transformed, how? By the renewing of our minds. The renewing of our mind is something that happens in partnership with our thinking.
Amen.
We learn things. It is a supernatural thing, but it's not only a supernatural thing. We partner with him as we unlearn the ways of the world and we learn his ways.
Amen.
We unlearn the ways of paganism.
That's right.
And we learn the ways of Torah.
Amen.
The Torah defines what is set apart and what is unclean. The Torah defines what is righteous and what is unrighteous. And let me just open up the scripture and give you a passage that some of you, it's so familiar, you have memorized it. But with what we've been talking today, you will never hear it the same way again. This very familiar passage will have new meaning. And the meaning has been there all along, right in front of your eyes. You just didn't see it before. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the Torah of Yahweh,
And in his Torah does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper.
Amen.
The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Amen.
Now, that is a taste. That is a key. You begin to apply this and start reading through all the Psalms, and you'll be blown away. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119.
Even Psalm 2.
Even Psalm 2.
Psalm 14.
Can I ask you a quick question?
Yeah.
About the Torah. Is Torah, name Torah, interchangeable with meaning Old Testament?
Not exactly.
Okay. Could you shed some clarity on that, please?
Old Testament, what Christians call the Old Testament, is called the Tanakh in Hebrew. Tanakh is a combined of three letters. The first letter is T for Torah. The N is for Nevim, prophets. And the K at the end, Tanakh, is for Ketuvim, which is writings. So the Torah is the five books of Moses. The Nevim is the books of the prophets. And the Ketuvim is the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Esther, for example. Now the rabbis group the book of Daniel into the Ketuvim as if it's writings, but it should be grouped in the book of the prophets.
It's the prophet, yeah.
We understand from our Christian background that Daniel is clearly a prophet, but his prophecies are so messianic that the rabbis decided to shuffle him off towards the back. Put him there with the Ketuvim. The same way that the Christians have shuffled the book of Hebrews and the book of James off to the back. Put them out there with those strange books. So there's the same thing going on both sides. So the Torah, it does not mean law specifically. It refers to the five books of Moses. And what the word means literally is instruction. This is not the police officer pulling you over on the side of the road to give you a ticket. Oh no, I'm going to get beat up again. I'm going to get fined. I'm going to get punished. This is the loving teacher in the classroom instructing the children. It is instruction. And it's instruction in righteousness.
Teacher of righteousness.
Yes. The teacher of righteousness. That's why in Psalm 1, when you make the Torah your delight, and you meditate on it day or night, your mind is being transformed as you meditate. You meditate with your mind. You remember the principles, and you think about it over and over and over again, day and night. Through that decision, that choice, it's a conscious decision. Your mind is being transformed, and you are transformed to be like trees of righteousness, to be trees planted by rivers of water, so that they might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
Amen. And just to piggyback on that, realize this. When we say the Lord God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, what are we saying? When the word was given, when the Torah was given to the children of Israel, they transgressed the Torah. Then the Lord sent the prophets to remind them and to teach them that they have transgressed and that they should return to to the truth of the Torah.
Amen.
It is only at the time, if you read the judges, especially the judges, the king, whenever an unrighteous king comes up in Israel, calamity, drought, evil things start to happen on Israel, and Israel will cry out, and a prophet shows up, and the prophet will speak to Israel and say, it is because you have transgressed the word of the Torah. Return now back to the Lord your God, and he will heal your land. That's always what the prophet has been sent to do.
Amen.
And each time that has takes place, and there is healing, there is reconciliation, then the land is healed, and the people of the land are healed. And soon after that, the people forget again, and they go back into idolatry. And the same thing happens. Now, if to understand the context of how, when God was about to bring Israel into the land, he said to them, now, you know I am the Lord your God. You remember how I brought you on eagle's wings from Egypt? You've seen all the great works that I have done, how I killed Pharaoh and his firstborn and all of that. Og, king of Bashan, and all of that. The nations, I subdued them because of you, because I have called you in righteousness. I have revealed myself to you like I have not revealed to any group of people in the nations. And the reason why I have revealed myself to you like that is that you are going to be my witnesses to the four corners of the earth that I am a righteous God. I am he who have chosen you to be a model of my righteousness on earth. And he said, now I am giving you the land. Make sure. I'm paraphrasing now, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. He says to them, make sure that as you enter the land, you do not corrupt yourself with the idols of the land.
Amen.
And don't mix yourself with the Canaanites and all those intermarriages and all those things. Be set apart, because you are a set apart people. Immediately after Israel entered the land, And they went back into idolatry. Remember the 10 kingdoms of the north? Immediately they went into idolatry. What happened? Assyrians came and subdued them and carted them away into the nation. As Hosea said, because of your idolatry, because you have rejected knowledge, Yahweh has rejected you as his priest, as its people. And now you are being taken into the nations, and the nations will swallow you up. But he who have scattered you will also have mercy upon you, and will visit you, and will send fishes,
amen,
and also hunters to hunt you out, bring you out from the caves and all the places where you have been scattered.
Yes.
For my eyes, says the Lord, yes, knows where you are.
Yes.
And I will draw you out. And I will now take away your heart of stone.
Yes.
Amen.
And write on your heart my Torah.
Amen.
So that you will not forget again my word. And then you will be my people, and I will be your God.
Amen.
Just as it was in the beginning. So it is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So when we read the Torah, every Shabbat, we start with the Torah, then the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the writings. And then our Orthodox brothers and sisters, they end there. They don't go beyond Malachi. But we, the redeemed, of Yeshua.
Yes,
huh?
That's right.
And I don't apologize for being the redeemed of Yeshua.
Right. Let the redeemed say so.
Amen.
Amen.
So we go all the way to Revelation.
Yes.
Why is that? Why do we go all the way to Revelation? Because we are the ones whom not only received the Torah and the prophets, but have also witnessed the manifestation of the Torah before our eyes.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeshua is the Torah manifested.
Mm-hmm.
We have embraced him. We have received him.
Mm-hmm.
So when we study the Torah now, when we call it forth, we read from Genesis all the way to Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And we are supposed to now bring that revelation knowledge of the Torah before our Jewish brothers and sisters who have not seen that revelation yet.
That's right.
But they have clung onto the Torah and the prophets,
mm-hmm.
but have not necessarily gotten full understanding, because Yeshua is the revelation of the Torah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. He says he made us to be kings and priests unto his God. Yes. That's mm-hmm. what Yeshua did. He made us to be kings and priests unto God, his Father.
Amen.
Revelation 1:5.
Amen.
That is correct. And Yeshua is the living word, is he not?
Yes.
He is.
Living word.
And so that means that he is the living Torah,
yes.
Amen.
The prophets,
mm-hmm.
and the ketuvim,
Amen.
The writings.
Yes.
He is that wrapped up into flesh, in life. And he's the author of life.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is why it is so significant every time he confronted the Pharisees about their interpretation of the Torah.
Mm.
It's the author of the Torah who is speaking and confronting them. And this is why it is so significant when Paul writes, imitate me even as I imitate Messiah.
Amen.
Paul is imitating Messiah. He disciples people to do the same. That means walking in the Torah. So anybody that tries to teach that Paul broke the Torah and taught breaking the Torah is wrong. Anybody that tries to teach that Yeshua broke the Torah is ignoring Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20.
Hmm.
When he said, don't even go there, he said. I'm paraphrasing. He said, don't even think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets.
Amen.
But to fulfill. And until heaven and earth pass away, yud is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet,
uh-huh.
and not one stroke. This is clear from the Aramaic New Testament, what he said, not the smallest letter or even the smallest accent on top of a letter would be removed from the Torah until
Amen.
It's all fulfilled.
And that is why the book of Revelation, the very last verse, can someone read that for me, please?
Mm.
The very last verse of the chapter of Revelation. Let's hear what it says.
Amen. Amen. Looking up Revelation chapter 22. And the last verse is verse 21. The grace of our Master Yeshua the Mashiach be with all the set apart believers. Amen. But before that.
Yeah, the one before that, yeah. Revelation.
The end.
Yeah.
All right. Well, in verse 20, he says, he who testifies these things says, yes, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Master Yeshua. The grace of our Master Yeshua, the Mashiach, be with all the set apart believers. Amen.
Amen. Read again the previous one. The one where it says, let no one add or subtract from this book.
Okay, that is verse 18.
Okay.
And there's some other amazing things. I'd like to go back to verse 14 as well in a moment. He says in 18 of Revelation 22, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book that if anyone will add to them, Elohim will add to him the plagues that are written in this book.
Ah.
And if anyone will take away from the words of the book of this prophecy,
uh-huh.
Elohim will take away his portion from the tree of life and from the set apart city which are described in this book. He who testifies these things says, yes, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Master Yeshua.
the grace of our Master Yeshua, the Mashiach, be with all the set-apart believers. Amen.
Amen. The key right there is this. When what we were saying earlier on, not even one iota, not one dot of the word did Yeshua change.
Yeah.
And whomsoever is teaching that any part of the world has been changed, there's a curse that comes with it. And it is all, you know, the beginning. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. Now, if you start in the Torah, you automatically, you're going to end in Yeshua.
Right.
He is the
goal.
Aleph.
And the Tav.
And the Tav.
Mm-hmm.
The beginning and the end. So if there's any confusion in the renewed covenant about anything that Paul said or any of the disciples said, go in the Torah and there will not be confusion with it. Because the word of God cannot be contradictory.
Amen.
His word cannot be contradictory. And so, if there is contradiction, it is not because the word is contradictory, it is because the interpretation or the understanding of it was not fully done.
Amen. For example, what is the New Testament definition of sin? It is breaking the Torah. And I'll prove it to you. In 1 John chapter 3, it in the beginning of the chapter, it begins talking about how we will be transformed. We're being transformed now, but there is a complete transformation that will happen.
Hmm.
He says in verse 2, my beloved, now are we the sons of Elohim. And up to now, it has not appeared what we are to be. But we know that when he will appear, we will be in his likeness, and we will see him as he is. That is our hope. And everyone that has this hope from him purifies himself as he is pure. And everyone that practices sin perpetrates lawlessness.
Ah.
For all sin is lawlessness. All sin is Torahlessness. This is not talking about the law of the United States of America.
Mm-mm.
This is not talking about the law of Nigeria.
Mm-hmm.
You shall eat melon seed soup. I love the food in Nigeria.
Amen.
When you started talking about making the transition from Nigeria to America and leaving the food behind, I remember the bitter leaf soup that I had in Nigeria. It's delicious. And it's clean.
Mm-hmm.
But it's hard to find.
Amen.
In another country.
That's it.
You know. But the law that's being talked about here is not the law of Nigeria.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the law of America. It's not any natural nation laws. It is the only law that really matters in the kingdom of heaven. There is a lot of basis in the American Constitution. There is a lot of foundation there upon the Torah. For example, in the U.S. Constitution, a man cannot be killed for a capital crime. If he is accused of murder, for example, he cannot be killed except on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That is based on Torah. That's great that the American law is based on Torah. But what is being discussed here in the Bible was 2,000 years before America was thought of.
Amen.
So obviously, it means the Torah. And it says that everyone that practices sin, this is not an occasional slip-up. This is practicing sin, living in a sinful lifetime, a lifestyle. Everyone, verse 4, that practices sin perpetrates Torahlessness. For all sin is Torahlessness. That, my friend, is the New Testament definition of what sin is. Oddly enough, it's the same definition as the Old Testament definition of sin. Because as we said earlier, our Elohim, the Father, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's something else that when we see in Revelation, if anyone will take away or add to the book of this prophecy, then there will be a curse for taking away or for adding to that. Earlier in verse 7, listen to this. And lo, I come quickly. I'm in Revelation 22, verse 7. And lo, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay, I'm going to expand this in a moment here. But what does that remind you of? We just read earlier Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks in the Torah, who walks in righteousness. There is a blessing. We also see here, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. How do you keep the words of the prophecy of this book? Well, let's take a look earlier at Revelation chapter 12. And we see at the very end of Revelation 12, and the dragon was enraged against the woman and went to make war upon the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of Elohim and the testimony of Yeshua. It's both. The seed is singular. It is one seed. The woman's seed, that the dragon is angry and making war with this seed, that is the people who do both. If you only keep the commandments of Elohim, then that's Jewish. If you only have the testimony of Yeshua, then that is Christian without understanding. But if you have both, then you are complete.
Ah.
And that, then you have the ability to make the dragon angry with you. That's what we want.
Amen. And the testimony, I believe it's in Revelation 5, where it says, those that were, and they sing the song of Moses.
Yes, the song of Moses. The song of the Lamb.
And the song of the Lamb.
It's Revelation 15. Yeah.
Is this 15? Yeah. Look that up. Those that overcame, that had the song of Moses, and the song of the Lamb. Okay? Okay. Song of the Lamb.
Yes.
The song of the Lamb and the song of Moses. What is the song of Moses? The song of Moses is the Torah. Remember?
Right, right.
Before Moses died, he said to Israel, he said, hear ye, like the Jew that is coming down from heaven. Hear my voice. Hear my word.
Yeah.
And he went all the way, recounted to the children of Israel everything that has been written in the law, in the Torah. He said, make sure you do not step away from this. And what did he do? He took a copy of the Torah and placed it inside the Ark of the Covenant and said to the children of Israel, this will be as a witness against you whenever you try to go contrary to this word.
Amen.
Which you are hearing today.
Mm-hmm.
And he did not stop there only. He also said that all that are standing here today, those that are present here, and those that are not present here, those that are still in the loins. Who are those that are in the loins?
The children.
The children. Generations later,
mm-hmm.
are all agreed on this Torah.
Amen.
Therefore, as we who have received the Torah and diligently seek the understanding of the Torah, and I've come to the place of understanding that also the song of the Lamb is the song of Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? So we have overcome.
Mm-hmm.
And we can now sing the song of Moses,
uh-huh.
the Torah,
uh-huh.
and the song of the Lamb. That is the completeness of the full counsel of Elohim.
Amen.
And it's like two hands. If you have only one hand tied to your back, how can you manipulate? And you can do some things with only one hand, but how far can you go with one hand?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it why we have two hands?
Or how can you walk with one
foot?
With
one leg.
And we're talking about how do you do the walking out of this life.
Amen.
In Yeshua. If you're hopping on one leg, you know, you only go so fast.
Mm-hmm.
Either leg. One leg is the Torah. The other leg is Messiah.
Oh, brother, I just heard something. A man that is hopping on one leg is very vulnerable to be flattened down. Because all you need to do is just strike that one leg,
mm-hmm.
and boom, he's on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
But if he's on two legs, strike one, one is still standing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
He strengthens, yeah. He is balanced, and
he's
strengthened.
He's balanced!
Uh-huh.
You see that thought in Revelation 12:11. It says that they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Ooh.
That's right.
That's how
right.
They overcame.
Revelation 12:11.
Uh-huh.
And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives,
yes.
even to death.
That's right.
Oh.
And then
is mark that
down.
Too?
That's there too. That's in verse 11. And that's just before, write this down as well, verse 17. Why is the dragon enraged at the woman and at the seed?
Hmm.
Because they keep the commandments of Elohim and have the testimony of Yeshua.
Yes.
So when we say in Revelation 22, blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy, this is a part of the prophecy in Revelation.
That's right.
And this is not it.
Right.
Also make a note of Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the set-apart believers who keep the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Yeshua.
Yes.
Again,
yes.
Paired together. And that's not all. Let's look again at Revelation 22.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed, Yeshua says, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last.
Mm-hmm.
The beginning and the completion.
Okay.
Blessed are they who do His, Master Yahweh's, mitzvot, commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed,
oh,
are they,
blessed are they
who do His commandments.
Wait a minute.
This is 22 verse 14.
Wait a minute. I heard the word gates into the city. Which city is it talking about?
New Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem. And how many gates are there?
12.
12.
Yeah.
Representing what?
The 12 tribes.
The 12 tribes.
Right. And the 12 apostles.
Hey.
In other words, there is no Methodist gate into the New Jerusalem. There is no Baptist gate. There is no Lutheran gate.
No Catholic gate.
No. There is no Pentecostal gate.
No Messianic
right.
gate either.
No Messianic gate either.
Huh?
There are
uh-huh.
the gates of the 12 tribes.
Right.
That's the way you get in. You are grafted.
Yes.
Now, I'm not insisting that outside the city. I don't know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven completely.
Hmm.
I'm just a man, and as we all are.
Hmm.
And I do see two resurrections in Revelation chapter 20. And I see believers included in both resurrections. Now, the first resurrection is those who were beheaded in Revelation 20, verse 4, those who were beheaded for the testimony of Yeshua and for the word of Elohim.
That's right.
I'm telling you, if you start walking in the word of Elohim as well as the testimony of Yeshua, if you are a Jew, if you start walking in the testimony of Yeshua, as well as, in addition to, the word of Elohim,
the Torah,
then you're on a track for martyrdom.
That's
right.
Because there is hatred for people who do both. And that hatred is not a human hatred.
That's right.
That is a supernatural hatred. The enemy, the dragon,
satanic,
hates those who walk in both.
That's right.
Now, let me just add that believers in Yeshua are walking in Torah already, whether they know it or not. It's just a matter of degree. We are now in the process of laying out foundation and revelation so that we can open up, remove the blockages, remove the stumbling stones, so that we can walk in greater,
fully
in the Torah. Because we're already in our tradition, not sleeping with our aunties and our uncles, and we're not sleeping with our parents, and we're doing things right with things like that. We've got that revelation. That is Torah that taught us how to do this.
Mm-hmm.
We are not stealing, generally speaking, from each other. We are practicing to not covet each other's belongings.
Mm-hmm.
We are walking in that. For hundreds of years there, we were confused about the Shabbat, but we're getting that straight now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is one of the Ten Commandments, for goodness sake. We're walking in a percentage of the Torah already, but we need more and more and more. And as we do more, we will line ourselves up for that hatred from the dragon, who hates us just because of Yeshua to begin with, but he hates us more when we walk in more fullness of the Torah.
Amen. And that's why Yeshua is the revelation of the Torah.
Amen.
In him, every doubt concerning the Torah is removed. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's what Yeshua said. Now, I have not seen any prophet, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not name them, Guru Maharaj,
Joseph Smith.
I have not heard anyone that made that kind of claim that said he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And by the way, the last time I checked, when we do Torah studies, or when we do Torah service on Shabbat, when we lift up the Torah, we say, this is, the Torah is the way, the Torah is the truth, and the Torah is life.
Amen.
Every Jew says that. If they are believing Jews, if they know they have embraced the Torah, they believe that the Torah is the way, is the tree of righteousness, and it is life. And so, what we are saying really is that just as Brother Teddy said, that as Christian believers that believe in Yeshua, it is already, it's like buy one, get one free. You are already walking in the Torah by accepting Yeshua. But the only thing is now you need to open your eyes and to understand what you are walking in. Understand who you are in him by understanding the Torah. Just as the same way the Jewish believer who has embraced the Torah and is doing all the mitzvot,
commandments,
and is living a life of tzaddik,
a righteous man.
Righteous man. Okay? They have already embraced Yeshua, but they have not come into the revelation knowledge that he is the Messiah of Israel. I remember this, and I've shared this with you and with Cindy then. When I went to a Jewish synagogue in Maryland, and the rabbi there invited me. His name is Rabbi Howard Goring, from a Reformed Jewish Orthodox synagogue. And he came to me to visit me in Florida, and he said, I heard that you went home to your tribe's people, to the Igbos, and you are teaching them that it is okay for them to walk in the Torah and still accept Jesus as their Messiah. How come? You know? And so I started sharing with him, and the things that I shared with him touched him so much that, now listen to this, he invited me to his synagogue.
Now, this is a synagogue that is not believing in Yeshua,
no,
the Messiah.
No, they don't. But the reason why he had keen interest in me was that he wanted to find out how I came about the fact that our people, our tribe, are part of the lost tribe of Israel. Because he and his congregation have been sending Jewish missionaries, been sending the halakhic laws and the Torah and all everything, establishing synagogues in our tribe, you know, and telling them that now that they have come to know that they are part of the lost tribes of Israel, to abandon the Jewish, to abandon the Gentile God, Jesus, that they picked up in the nation, and return home to the Torah, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, but I intercepted that message, you know, thanks to Ruach HaKodesh. The Lord sent me over there and told my people, say, no, you are not abandoning nothing. You have come into the completeness of the Torah. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so he heard that, and he came to me, and he asked me some questions, and I shared with him, and then he invited me over to his congregation. I believe because he wanted to his congregation to meet me and to hear my testimony about how Yeshua, about how I came to the knowledge that we are part of the lost tribes of Israel, which was very supernatural. But then what he did not realize was that I come with the full testimony of the Torah and Yeshua.
Uh-huh.
So when he presented me before his congregation and I started sharing, I proposed in my spirit not to offend anyone. So I asked the Lord, I said, how would I present you? Since I don't want to offend them by calling the name of Jesus or the name of Yeshua. So the Lord said, use the term Moshiach ben David, Messiah, son of David. Okay? So I was walking that thin line of not mentioning the J name or the Y name. So I talk on Moshiach ben David. And everybody came alive when I was speaking about Yeshua, Moshiach ben David. Because they know him.
Right.
It is in the Torah. Uh-huh. Okay?
Yeah.
So, suddenly when the whole synagogue lit up, and then they were saying, Moshiach, come now, Moshiach. Because it is also in the Talmud that when the lost tribe start to return home, that it means that it is a sign that the redemption of Israel draweth nigh. So they pray about that all the time. So, seeing me, they believe that, wow, even in Africa, these things are happening. That means the redemption of Israel draweth nigh. So they were all excited about that. And guess what? Rabbi Gorin then took the mic from me and said, by the way, I just want to let you know that Gabriel is still in love with the Gentile God, Jesus. Now, when he said that, half of the crowd got up and left. But then the half that remained, in fact, I could still see one woman. She was sitting in front, right in front, and she dug in. I mean, it was like a fight. She said, oh, but how can you still believe that when you, Elohim of Israel have revealed all these truths about the Torah and all these things? Then I said to her, how can't I believe that when I know about Boaz, when I know about Ruth, when I know about Obed, when I know about David, when I know about Jesse? Now, all these were the lineage of Yeshua.
Uh-huh.
And when we got to that point, there was silence in the room. There was silence. What's my point? My point is this, that the whole thing about who the Messiah is what is the hindrance, the blockage, both for Jews and for Christians.
Mm.
Now, if you say you've known Jesus, you've accepted him, now, you have to now determine whether this Jesus that you've accepted is the same Messiah of Israel. If he is the same Messiah of Israel, there are characteristics, there are things that are in the Torah that will, they are called the Messianic prophecies in the Torah that will confirm that this Jesus that you're talking about is the Moshiach of Ben David, is the Messiah of Israel. And if you happen to have fallen into that lie that pick and choose what you want to believe in, then your testimony is corrupted.
Mm-hmm.
See? Same way with the Jew who understands what the Torah has said and they are expecting and waiting for their Messiah. Okay. In fact, last time I shared with some Jewish friends of mine, I told them, I said, well, you know, I agree totally with you that we are awaiting the coming of the Moshiach. The only difference is that I believe that he had been here before and he's coming back. But you and I, we do not have that agreement that he had been here before. But may I also suggest this, and this is another tool in the hand of the believers, and you can help me here, my brother, Teddy. In the Jewish mythology, there are two messiahs. There is Moshiach ben Yosef.
Correct.
And Moshiach ben David. Right? No, hear me very clearly. These are Jewish people. They know this, that there's one Messiah called Moshiach ben Yosef, whom they call
Messiah son of Joseph.
Yeah, Messiah son of Joseph, whom they call what? The suffering servant. The suffering servant.
It has been explained as two different messiahs in Hebrew thinking. And you can understand why it appears to be two different messiahs, because they're so different. The one is the suffering servant, who is lowly and humble and meek, and you can think of prophecies in Isaiah that relate to him.
Is that 53?
Yes.
Huh.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
And then it is not the king messiah, son of David, who is suffering and being beaten and bruised. That is not appropriate for a king messiah to suffer like that.
Is that why they missed him?
Yes.
Is that why they
because
didn't
they were looking
him.
For the redemption. They were looking for an earthly governmental redemption and salvation from the kingdom of Rome. Because there are lots of prophecies about redemption of the king messiah who will throw off the bondage from pagan nations that were ruling over the children of Israel, and he will throw off those bondages, and that is his second coming. But they are so different, the suffering servant versus the king messiah, the Mashiach ben David, Messiah son of David. There are such major differences there that you see in the prophecies that they saw it as two different messiahs, which in a way is correct, but it can also be better to see it as the same Messiah who comes in completely two different ways.
Amen. Because remember now, when Moshiach ben, when Yeshua was coming into Jerusalem, okay, remember this in the scriptures, when he was coming into Jerusalem, the people lined up the street with palm fronds, and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the son of David, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Hosanna to the son of David. And the Pharisees were hushing the people. And say, hush, hush, hush. Don't say that. Don't say that. And Yeshua said to them, and that was one of the times when he was really, really enraged with them. He said, do not think that because you have Abraham as your father, that you are going to get away with this. That if you will try to stop this one who are declaring the truth about who Moshiach ben David is, okay, that even these rocks that are here, let's say you do not want to declare the Messiah, these rocks, my Abba will transform this rock and they will shout out, Hosanna to the son of David. Now, it is the same, now this is the understanding, the way I present the gospel to Jewish people. I said to them, when he came and declared himself as the son of David at that point, in fact, he didn't declare himself, the people filled with the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, they recognized him and they called out to him. Remember when he asked his disciples, who do men say I am? And Peter was able to give the correct answer. And then he said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but the Ruach has revealed this to you. That's one establishment of who he was before his disciples. at the Mountain of Transfiguration also, okay, who appeared there? Moses, representing the Torah, and Elijah, representing the prophets. So both the Torah and the prophets confirmed that Yeshua is the Messiah. Okay? And then the voice of the Father declared him. He said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That's why when he came down from that mountain and entered into Jerusalem, he confronted the Pharisees when he said to them, "Now, if you say you knew Moses, and if you say you've read Moses, and you cannot understand what I'm saying, Moses spoke about me.
Mm-hmm.
And if you say you are sons of Abraham, he says, before Abraham, I was." Now, those were the things that Yeshua said that brought trouble, that troubled the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth of the matter is that what we are ascertaining here is that it is the same Moshiach Ben Yosef, the suffering servant, whom the people did not recognize in Yeshua when he came, is the same Moshiach Ben David that is now going to return. But at this time, he's going to come as a king with judgment.
Yeah. Power.
Power.
Mm-hmm.
Righteousness.
He will rule with an
iron fist.
Rod. Yeah.
Yes. And we will rule with him.
Yes. If
those
those who have already practiced his ways and walking in his ways. And that brings us back to Revelation chapter 20.
Right.
If I may insert this again, since the circle is there. Revelation 20, the first resurrection. Verse 4, "I saw thrones, and persons sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And judgment was also given to the souls that were beheaded for the testimony of Yeshua and for the word of Elohim." I believe that's not only beheading, but it's other kinds of martyrdom as well.
Mm-hmm.
"And these are they who would not worship the beast of prey, nor its image, neither had they received the mark upon their forehead or on their hand." And I believe that that is possible in every age since Yeshua, in every century since Yeshua, believers had a choice whether to take the mark or not, whether to worship the beast or its image or not. That has been a possible choice for all believers through all ages. Otherwise, this would not pertain to most of the believers. "Neither had they received the mark, and these are the ones who are given judgment in chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. And they lived and reigned with their Mashiach those 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection.
Okay.
"Blessed and set apart is he that has part in the first resurrection." Okay? Now, in verse 12, after the whole millennium, the 1,000-year reign, we see that the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. We will see that these books are the books of deeds, the books of actions. They were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Oh, the book of life is where believers are written in there. And the dead in this resurrection, this is everybody else who was not in the first resurrection, who ruled and reigned with him during 1,000 years. After that, then the rest of the dead are resurrected, and they bring out the books of the deeds, and they bring out the book of life. "And the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds." Now, verse 15, "And if anyone was not found enrolled in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." This proves, in my opinion, that there are believers in the second resurrection.
What does it mean when it says, "Blessed is he that is in the first resurrection"?
That means that those who take part in the first resurrection receive a special blessing. And
that blessing is at least including the privilege and the honor
of reigning,
and ruling with him for 1,000 years.
Whoa.
Because as we were discussing last night into the middle of the night, every kingdom, remember how I said, has certain elements. It has a king. Every kingdom has people that are being ruled over. Every kingdom has rules and regulations, the kingdom laws, or the house rules, the rules of the family. We're talking about the family of Elohim.
Hmm.
But another thing that every kingdom has is a ruling class.
Hmm.
These are those who are well-versed in the kingdom laws to the point where they are trusted and they are qualified to help the king to rule over the other. And there is lots of gradations of responsibility within the ruling class as well as in everyone else as well. The ruling class is the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. But there are other believers in the other resurrection after the millennium. And they are resurrected then. What is the point of opening up and judging people on the book of their deeds? They're judged according to the books of their doings during life. And then they open up the book of life and say, okay, is this one's name written in the book of life? Yes or no?
Hmm.
If yes, welcome into the kingdom. You are a citizen of the kingdom. If no, then off you go.
And isn't it why in during the Yom Kippur, the Jewish people, our Jewish brethren, all the good deeds that they do around that time is to make sure that their names are still written in the book of life. Is that how it is?
That's it.
You know, because they want, and think about it. It's an annual ritual that when, during the time of Yom Kippur, every Jewish person that, even those that are not believers, that are secular, they want to do deeds, good deeds. Because why? They don't want their names to be blotted out from the book of life. But I dare to say this, that those of us that are in Yeshua, okay, who have accepted him as our atonement, our names are already written
and sealed
in the Lamb's Book of Life.
That's right. Which guarantees us at least the second resurrection.
Exactly.
I believe
now,
to attain to the first resurrection, as Paul strives to attain,
mm-hmm,
he wrote,
mm-hmm,
he was assured of his salvation, Paul.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay, but he wrote that he strives to attain to the resurrection. He's talking about the first resurrection.
And I believe that when we start to understand this from that perspective, to rule and reign with him in the first resurrection means that we choose today to suffer with him.
That's right.
We choose the persecution today.
Mm-hmm.
You know? That has come in against us because of our belief in him.
Yes.
Because if we so suffer with him, if we have died with him, we will resurrect with him and we will reign with him.
That's right.
The question I just want to ask, as I'm saying this, is that means there are people that we're going to rule and there are kingdoms that we're going to be teachers over, you understand what I'm saying?
That's right.
During that period, is that correct to say that?
I think that is correct. And if the enemy cannot keep us out of the kingdom because we will not let go of our faith in Yeshua, then the best the enemy can try to do is keep us out of the ruling class.
Mm-hmm.
And that reduces the glory of the kingdom. Because a glorious kingdom has a large ruling class.
Mm.
Many honorable nobles and
mm-hmm.
officials who and judges who rule and reign together with the king. What kind of king is it if he's got an entourage of three people? He shows up, he pulls out, he drives up to the meeting at the United Nations,
mm.
and he climbs out of a Volkswagen with three people. That is not a very glorious king.
No.
That's not the picture in heaven we see, though.
That's not the picture in heaven. We see many glorious.
Right.
But see, this is a motivation for us to attain, to seek to attain, to be a part of the first resurrection. Because the more, the merrier.
Right.
The more there are, the more glorious the kingdom is. And the enemy is trying to reduce the glory of the kingdom. If he wants to overthrow the kingdom, he's already been trying that. He's running a rebellion. He's failing badly. He knows that he will not succeed. He keeps trying. Why? Because at least if he cannot overthrow the kingdom, he wants to reduce its shine. And he wants to reduce our joy in the kingdom. Because if it's joyful to be in the kingdom, to be written in the book of life, that is a joyful thing. But think how joyful it is to be ruling and reigning with him and say, wow, I wish you guys had made it to the thousand-year reign. I wish you had been around to see that.
Mm.
We've got a lot of stories to tell you
wow.
about what happened the past 1,000 years. I'm glad you're awake now. I'm glad you're resurrected and you've shown up here and yep, you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but boy, I've got some stories to tell you.
Amen.
Of what has happened. The final great last battle. When the enemy was released from the pit at the end of the 1,000 years. And the fight. I grabbed my sword and I ran out there and I led armies.
Yes.
And we defeated the enemy together with Yeshua once and for all.
Yes.
And it was glorious battle. Oh, you should have seen that. When that thing happened and that devil came out and that snake tried to do that thing and it didn't work and we crushed his head and it finished for good. It is forever. It is finished.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to the King. Glory to the King. Amen.
This has been established and sealed in heaven above and here on earth.
Amen.
Brother.
Amen, brother.
Amen. I've never heard it spoken as you spoke it.
It's brand new. The Father gave me this just a couple weeks ago. And this is a good note to conclude on.
Amen.
The shofar note.
Amen.
In advance, about a week before the day of the trumpet, 2011, Yom Teruah.
Mm.
After that, the 10 days of awe where we are more further considering our hearts and repenting for what we have done the past year, making things right between each other and our relationships in preparation for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then rejoicing in the Feast of Tabernacles that's coming up next. We are a welcome and we are available to visit Rabbi Gavriel's congregation in Florida. I am continuing the work planting home groups in Samaria, in Israel. We are continuing together. I believe this is a teaching partnership and a proclamation partnership. I believe we'll be traveling. I saw this as we're doing this today. You and I will travel to Nigeria. We will go to Igbo land.
Amen.
We will minister together in Florida.
Amen.
We will minister together in different parts of the United
Amen.
States and different parts
Amen.
Of the world. And this is going to be phenomenal, glorious, you know. And we're going to see this. We're going to get Bibles out. They are now available through jtod.org, Jerusalem Tabernacle of David.org.
Yes.
These Aramaic, English, New Testaments are available. When you're ready to go deeper, this is a study tool. There is the praise and worship music available from yerubilee.com, yerubilee.com. And there is teaching material available there as well.
Amen.
And your website, your congregation has a place. Describe where it is in Florida. What city?
It's in Riviera Beach.
Rivera Beach is a city next to West Palm Beach. And it is interesting that the Lord will have us be in Rivera Beach at this time. Because what he said to us is this. He said, go into this city and bring my word and redeem the land of the city.
Amen.
And he said, as you redeem the land, inhabit the desolate places. I need you to understand this.
Yes.
You know, because we take this very seriously. He said, inhabit the desolate places. Now, what makes a place desolate? Lack of the word, lack of the truth of the word of Elohim.
Amen.
When the Torah leaves, the land becomes desolate.
Famine for the word of God.
That's it.
Yeah.
That was a clue from what happened in Israel when the land became desolate. Because idolatry, remember Hosea, when he said, the Lord has contention with you because there is no more truth. The word of God, the word of Elohim has been trampled upon and nobody, you know. And it is on that same chapter that he goes further to say, because you have rejected knowledge. Because he said prior to that, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Then he said, because you have rejected knowledge, I, the Lord, have rejected you as my priest. And if you're familiar, and I can say these things because coming from Africa, we've seen different gods and different idols and the priests that minister to those gods. The followers of those gods bring fowl, chicken, goat, and all kinds of things and bring to those priests for those priests to offer sacrifices and intercede for the people that believe in that God to do things for them. And there are different types of gods, plethora of gods, okay? And the priests of those gods, the people believe in them, and they bring offerings and bullocks and chicken and everything to them to offer unto those gods. And they believe that the sacrifices of those priests are acceptable to those gods, and that is why the people receive whatever they are praying for. But you know, I dare to say that there is a higher priesthood. There is a more sure, certain priesthood. And that is the priesthood of Yeshua, who is the high priest. And he, in his priesthood, there is a tabernacle. There is a way of coming, a way of bringing your gifts, a way of acting, a way of walking. And when you walk that walk, then you are truly a priest as unto the Lord. For he redeemed us to present us before the Father as priests and kings. Therefore, when you are a priest and then you walk in the priesthood of Yeshua, that means that your olam, your offerings of your sacrifices of praise, your sacrifices that you bring before the Lord, your prayers are unhindered, and you are connected with heaven, and heaven will hear your voice and move according to your utterances and your word, because your word is lined up in heaven. Your name is in heaven established as a true priest, as a true Kohanim. You know, because if you are not a true Kohanim, I don't care how you shout, how you jump, how you do whatever, the God that answered it by fire will not respond. And we know Elijah has proven that. So what we strive for, all of us, is to walk in that calling of the priesthood of Elohim. So that when we call out unto him, he will hear us. When we speak in his name, he will respond because we have spoken in his name. We have not come in our name. We came in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. That means that if anything that we have spoken here or we have shared does not line up with his word does not line up with the pattern of the tabernacle that is in heaven. It is rejected. It is null and void and of no effect. But if anything that we have spoken here or anything that we've done here lines up with the word, amen?
Amen.
Which is already established in heaven forever. That means that everything that is taking place here today that we have spoken that lines up with the word and what is in heaven is has done what? Has been established and has been recorded in heaven.
It is settled.
It's settled.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That means we can walk out from here and believe in that every word that we know that is of truth that has been released here, we can take that to the bank.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Right. Right.
Right, brother?
That's right. Right. You can take that to the kingdom.
And kingdom bank.
The kingdom bank. It's riches and wealth in the kingdom currency.
Okay, now.
You have been transformed and translated into the citizenship of the kingdom.
Yes.
Coming from other nations, you are now coming into the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
With the wealth and the currency that is appropriate there.
Really? And I heard something that when the shaking has taken place, and what is being shaken right now, we know about the shakings of the kingdom of this world.
Yes.
And there's a place in the scripture, correct me if I'm wrong, brother, that the wealth that has been stored up for the wicked is now being transformed or translated What's that word?
It's the wealth of the wicked being transferred to to the wicked to the righteous.
Okay, that is to say that if we are on the word, if we are true to the word, and we are true to our calling as priests, that means we are ready, we are set to receive the transfer of that wealth. And I dare to say this, and I know what I'm talking about. I dare to say this, that when that happens, the kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdom of our Lord and His Messiah.
Wow. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
That is correct.
Hallelujah.
That is correct. Yeah.
That's the word of God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Let me blow this. Let me blow this.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
And we were just speaking over there when we were having breakfast, and I know it's kind of ended here, but I need to say this. Cindy and Tim have been inviting me to come to Indianapolis for maybe about 4 or 5 years now. Mm-hmm. 4 years?
Mm-hmm.
And each time we have planned it, at last minute something comes up or something happens and I'm not able to come.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, When Cindy started preparing my heart, and this was how it happened. Now, listen to this. She sent me a web link, Yerubili.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes.
That's your web link.
That's the music website.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yerubili.
Mm-hmm.
And I haven't heard from Cindy for maybe
4 months.
4 months. It's more than that, I think.
Is it longer than that?
Yeah.
Several months.
Several months. And so when I got that, and I said, I wonder what is this? Because I've always
recognize Cindy and Tim as handmaidens of the Lord. And the Lord have used them to confirm a lot of things that he has been sharing with me. Private, intimate things of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You see, that's how you know the sons of Elohim, because it is in the spirit. This is not by flesh. So when I went to that Yoruba, and I said, wow, this is kind of unique. This is different. This. Mm-hmm. So, but then I didn't pay no mind to it. I just left it alone. And then we were in a meeting in my office in Florida, and Cindy calls again and said, I have this brother that I want you to meet. He is on the other line. Mm-hmm. Now, mind you, I had to cut my meeting short. I paused the meeting to receive Cindy's call because I have not spoken with her for a long time. So I said, this must be a Modin. That must be an appointed time. So I listened to her, and she said, I need to introduce you to this brother. And now everybody was looking at me like, how rude to take a call while we're meeting. I mean, they didn't say it, but I could almost feel it, you know. But I took the liberty, because I called the meeting, so sometimes you take liberties, amen. So I took the liberty to receive that call. And then I started saying, well, we're in a meeting now. I'm going to call you back in about 20 minutes so I can speak to this brother. And the Holy Spirit said to me, how rude are you? I have not shared this to any of you.
Uh-huh.
And the Holy Spirit said, how rude of you that I needed to 1 second of your time, and you will not even give me that 1 second. And then I said to Cindy, well, I'm going to speak to Brother Teddy later on, but I need to speak to him now.
Mm-hmm.
So just say shalom before we speak again.
Amen.
Remember?
Amen. I remember.
And then she put me on to him. But what's the key to what I'm about to say? Then the night when we all called back and we were on the phone talking, mm-hmm. and there was a dream, he said that a lady
from Ireland.
Right, mm-hmm. right.
Shared about after this feast.
In the dream, she was lying on the floor
mm-hmm.
in prayer. How many dreams have you had where you're in prayer in the dream?
Mm.
It's a pretty rare type of dream.
Mm.
And she was lying on her face in the dream, and she was praying, and she cried out, and she said, how will we know that you really are coming back soon? And the answer came back to her, there will be one more grain offering, mm-hmm. and then the fatted calf will be slaughtered.
Okay.
And she wrote to me one day, I'd never heard from her before, but she suddenly wrote to me, and because she knew I'm in Israel, and she wanted to find out, what does this mean? What is the meaning of it? What is a grain offering? I began to pray and to think about that. And I began to discover, as I searched the scriptures, that there is a grain offering that is offered for every Moedim, for every Moed, every feast, every appointed time, every feast of Yahweh, including the new moon, including the seven feasts of the year. Those all have grain offerings. And as we talked and discussed some more, we began to realize, I said, listen, the fatted calf is not some kind of judgment. It sounds like the fatted calf will be slaughtered. It sounds like it's bloody and it's ugly and it sounds like judgment, but it's not.
Mm-hmm.
That is marriage.
Celebration.
That is a celebration.
A party.
Yeah.
When the prodigal son came home, they threw a party.
Uh-huh.
They put a ring on his finger,
uh-huh.
and his father put a new robe on him
uh-huh.
and bathed him and cleansed him.
Yeah.
That is all marriage.
Uh-huh.
That is the marriage and the feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb.
Amen.
That is it.
Amen. And this is important for us to understand this as far as testimony is concerned. But when we spoke this over the phone, the three of us, then he said, we are going to sleep and the Lord will, can you say?
The Lord will, there will be an open heaven over
uh-huh.
us
uh-huh.
as we sleep. And we will receive revelation from heaven.
Uh-huh.
We will receive dreams and visions in this night, and also revelation.
Amen.
And so we parted like that, and we went to sleep. Then I was woken up about 3 a.m. And I went on my computer, and I saw the Spirit of Prophecy bulletin that was sent. I immediately read it, and I knew that what was spoken the previous evening about the possibility of being here in Indianapolis, whether it was something that I would do. Because normally we have been planning to come to Indianapolis for many years. But this one came suddenly, and the Lord confirmed through that word of prophecy that that which you do, do it now. And so I sent it to Cindy, and I said, Cindy, I believe that the Lord has confirmed that I'm going to be in Indianapolis to meet Brother Teddy. And what really confirmed to me was when we were having breakfast, and the Lord said to me, out of the mouth of two witnesses, every matter is confirmed.
That's right.
And I believe that our coming here together was to confirm that. And
See, look at the bumps on her arm.
Yeah.
You know, because we are both confirming that the walk according to Torah in obedience is appropriate for all believers in Yeshua.
Yeah.
That is what we testify according to the Word,
Amen.
According to the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah,
Amen.
The renewed covenant. It is consistent with that. This is the way to walk in obedience. The way to prove our love for Yeshua
Amen.
Is to walk according to the word of Yeshua. And
Amen.
We come from different parts of the world here to Indianapolis to testify to that.
Amen.
As two witnesses, this is now established, and this is a testimony that shines for this congregation in Indianapolis
Amen.
And for this land and for as part of the redemptive purposes of this land
yes.
and this building which sits on the land
mm-hmm.
and his purposes and his calling for the land
Amen.
And what he has, this is a part of it as well.
Amen. And understand this, that when we speak of land, every land is a place, is a designated place. And whomsoever heareth the word, and take the word and believe it in it. Now, you can take the word to the land, to a designated place, to the assigned territory where you exist in.
Mm-hmm.
And because you have believed in the word and you have received it, and it is internalizing you, you can now stand in that physical territory or land which you consider as yours because you have been in dialogue with the Lord about it, and now you can claim and redeem the same land. This is the kingdom, what they call quantum in physics, quantum
leap,
quantum multiplication of the expanse of the kingdom of God. So what we're doing here today is not just for this land here, this specific territory here, but it is for everyone that is hearing, and it's like roaches, you know, you go, you take whatever the seeds and you scatter, you know. And that was the word that the Lord was showing me when he said, blow the trumpet on the four corners of this place. And as I was blowing the trumpet, and Cindy started singing in the spirit about river flowing from under the throne, you know. And as she was singing that, the Lord was telling me that yes, this is what is happening here, because from here, you know, this will all go forth.
Yes.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
And I like I said earlier on, when I went to the fourth corner and blew the trumpet over there, the Lord answered, now look. And I look, and I saw a vast field. And he said, this is the harvest
mm-hmm.
that is ripe,
right.
that is ready
right.
now.
That's it. So, Cindy, I'd like you to share the word that's on your heart, because you've been, you want something to share. And then, we'll have Celeste close in prayer.
Well, like I said to you, there's several thoughts, but just to flow with where you're at, you know, this is what I said, and I saw you doing this, what Tim and I shared with you last night, Teddy. Mm. This is a hot word that you have, that you're coming together. There's a a recognition of the marrying together. Not that it hasn't been ongoing with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Yeshua, with the Torah and the Word, but there is coming, it is a hot word now. There's going to be more congregations like this that's going to open up and be hungry and want to understand how to walk in its fullness. This is the fullness. But the preparation, God just shows me and networks my mind with the preparation, Rabbi Gabriel. When we were on the phone, we were praying in the Spirit for over a year. Every morning God led us to do this, and we knew, and the word of the Lord was that there was going to be released a grid that we had not had before, and He was going to put some things together that we had not been able to do or put together before. And this is the time and the season that this is coming forth, that God, you know, even though we hadn't talked for several months, we've known that there was a timing. We knew when we met that there would be things that we would do together in the kingdom. But this is the Father's appointed time and season that we are coming, being aligned with. And that's what this whole 2 days has been about, is not only a release of the fresh revelation and understanding of the Torah and what you brought forth today, but it's being the alignment. Especially this week when the UN is voting and you know, government is coming against that, Israel, and God is aligning us. But I saw them coming. And again, it's all of us learning to this suddenly that's come, this abruptness, you know, that we had to all of us hear the heart of the Lord. If it was just not me and just not Rabbi and just not Teddy, but we all, and just not Celeste but and Tim, but we all, and Ed, that we came together and heard the voice of the Lord. But I saw you coming to this land, that you had to be here on the property, that you had to release some things and establish some things. And that is definitely happening and happened. I have some other things. I don't think it's the time to share it right now, but it is a part of the manifestation of the Messiah, how He is the fullness and the completion and the glory of that coming upon the law, walking in what you were talking about. But I don't want to go into that right now. But if I could, let me share one scripture too, if I could, bringing us kind of full circle about the feast. And it's Psalm 89:15. Blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied are the people who know the joyful sound, who understand and appreciate the spiritual blessings symbolized by the feast. They walk, O Lord, in the light and favor of Your countenance. And so in that, growing in that recognition and that understanding, you know, we have to come into that understanding. Yes.
That's Psalm what?
This is Psalm 89:15.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Would you close us in prayer? Or if you have a word to share first.
Well, the thing that I've been thinking is, He called those to come. He went out and called them into work in the field, some early in the morning, and then those at the last hour.
Yeah, that's right. With the same reward.
Oh, all those Father. Oh, we rejoice. Lord, what our ears have heard. Thank You for taking the blinders off of our eyes. We've been thinking and knowing that You're going to be taking the blinders off of the Jewish, the Jews and their eyes. But Lord, we believe that You've been taking the blinders off of our eyes.
And we praise you. We praise you. Our heart wants to walk in your way.
Yes.
Would you teach us to know how to implement and to put into practice your ways?
Yeah.
We want your the favor of your countenance, Lord, on us. We want you to dance, Lord, because of our effort to walk in obedience to your word. We repent, Lord, of so many failings, the things we haven't understood. We thank you, Lord, that you're bringing it together, that you're making it plain. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and teach. Help us to learn quickly, Lord, the things that's on your heart. We pray for each one, Lord, as some need to go. And we just pray a special blessing in their ministry, in their lives. Lord, as they continue to speak out your word, that you would just give that bountiful harvest, a bumper crop. Lord, we pray for that bumper crop here. Oh, that latter rain. Blow on us, Holy Ghost. Blow on us. That latter rain fall on us, Lord. Do what we cannot do.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, in the hearts and minds of those that you're calling. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we love you. We worship you. We love you, Lord.